Well, it's 10. We're going to go ahead and get started. I hope by show of hands, anybody show up here at 9 o'clock? A couple people? I hear you. Those are our most spiritual congregants getting here at 9 real early. Probably praying laps around the church. I know that's what y'all are doing. So we're trying to make sure we get out all the information that we can through email and text and Facebook. So if you don't have any of those three, you know, I don't really know what to tell you. We may have to just send some snail mail to you or something and see if it'll get there in time. But each week we're trying to put out on Facebook and through our email and through our text alerts kind of what's going on. As you noticed probably in the note that Bob put out this past week, just kind of giving you a heads up that as things change each and every week, it seems like we may be doing the same thing here at Valley Creek. So we're just asking you to be patient with us, be understanding with us as we may have to change different things week to week sometimes. And so as we see what's going on and what the CDC is saying, even what the local reports are, I know they were up here for Hueytown and parts of Oak Grove and different places like that. So we're trying to just ebb and flow with this thing, and so we appreciate your grace and your patience through this time. And just know at any time, if you feel like you're not comfortable meeting here, we're still going live on Facebook, and you can enjoy that from the security of your home there with your family. So we're going to get started today, and we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to start out with just a little passage of Scripture and then a song. I was thinking about an old gospel song 2 days ago. It's a song I used to sing a pretty good bit a few years ago. And it actually was you know, a mentor of mine that I went to church with for a pretty good bit. He used to say that this was the theme song of the ministry that he was a part of. And that song's called Through the Fire. And the song just talks about God bringing you through the fire you know, we all go through those things in our life, and you know, I know all of us sitting here today could say that God has brought us through a fire or multiple fires in our life and things that we've went through. But I want to read a passage of Scripture that you're all familiar with. If you want to go there, it's Daniel chapter 3. If not, I'm just going to read it out loud. We're just going to read the chapter. It's a very familiar passage about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And so I hope that this passage will speak to you today, and I'm just going to start from the top and read it through, and if you want to read along, that's fine. If not, just listen up here. So Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 1, said, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said to the king, Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what god will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king, in his anger, had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, your majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see 4 men, unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. Then the high officers, officials, governors and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. Now, I don't remember what story I got when I was a kid, but it wasn't that good. That's a powerful story. And if you read right there, when they came out of the fire, it said they weren't even singed and they didn't even smell like smoke. Now, I spent about 2 years of my life when I lived with my grandparents. And my granddad was a smoker. The first year that I was there, he still smoked inside the house. And the second year I was there, my grandmother had kicked him out to the front porch to make him smoke. But in those 2 years, it didn't matter what I sprayed on. It didn't matter what we washed our clothes in. No matter if he smoked out on the porch or if he smoked in the house, everything smelt like smoke. Just being around it smelt like smoke. Many of us have been to a bonfire or a campfire before, and just sitting around it, you smell like smoke. And these men were right in the middle of the heat of the fire, and they stepped out, and their clothes weren't singed, their hair wasn't burnt, and they didn't even smell like smoke. And I know that so many are going through so much in their life right now. Some through the pandemic, some through being stuck at home, others just through medical things or through family things, whatever it is going on. But this is a reminder that he will bring you out of the fire. And he don't want to just bring you out and you're half burned up and you're just limping out of the fire. When he brings you out of whatever you're going through right now, you'll come out whole. You'll come out complete. So many people just kind of limp through life and just act like, man, I'm just out here just trying to do the best that I can. But that's not the God that I serve. The God that I serve is a powerful God that can save and that can rescue. And no matter what's going in our world around us, he's going to rescue his people even today through a pandemic. Even today when the world doesn't know what's right and doesn't know what's wrong and it seems like everything's upside down, you stay the course, serve the one true God, pray to the one true God, continue to hit your knees, continue to lift your heart and your voice and your hands to heaven, and we're going to come out of this. And this song, I'm so glad to see you. I don't like calling people out in service. I used to like doing that. I thought it was kind of funny, but I don't like doing that anymore. But to see to Beth and Dell and Bella, this song came to my heart when we were talking about what's going on with your dad and mom. But I know this song will touch so many of you that are going through stuff today. So listen to the words of the song if you've never heard it. And if you have and you know it, sing along with me this morning. So many times I've questioned certain circumstances and things I could not understand. And many times in trials, weakness blurs my vision and my frustration just gets so out of hand. But it's then I am reminded that I've never been forsaken. I've never had to stand one test alone. 'Cause when I look at all the victories, the Spirit rises up in me, and it's through the fire my weakness is made strong. Oh, 'cause he never promised the cross would not get heavy and the hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered a victories without fighting, but he said help would always come in time. So just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision and the adversary says, give in, just hold on. My God will show up, and he will take you through the fire again. 'Cause I know within myself that I would surely perish. Oh, but if I trust the mighty hand of God, he'll shield the flames again, again. 'Cause he never promised that the cross would not get heavy and the hill would not be hard to climb. Oh, no, no, he never offered a victories without fighting. Help would always come in time. So just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision and the adversary says give in, just hold on. My God will show up and he will take you through the fire. And he will take you through the fire again, again, again. Let us pray this morning. God, we thank you, Lord, for that rescue. God, we thank you, Lord, that the same God that rescued Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego rescue us today, Lord. I pray, God, that as we lift you up, as we keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord, as we keep our hearts fixed on you, Lord, God, that you will not only take us through the fire, you're going to meet us in the fire, and you're going to walk us out, Lord, unburned, unsinged, Lord, not even smelling like smoke, Father. God, and we thank you for that promise, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, church. It's really good to see you. Thank you for being here. For those of you that are present and others of you that are joining us online, we're grateful that we can gather together, worship the Lord, be encouraged by the word, be blessed by a message and song such as that, and then to do that together right here, right now. And I know that, as Noah has said, sometimes we're kind of always like in a flex mode, you know, that we're ever kind of reading the scenarios around us, asking the Lord to help us navigate our way through so that we can be responsible, but also so that we can minister effectively. And so if you're not on our email blast list, let us know so that we can put you on. You can text me, you can go to our website, you can go to our social media outlets, and let us know that you want to be put on that, okay? That's important. We don't want you to be left behind. If you want to jump in on the not just the text string, but also any other means of e-blast or whatever, tell us so we can make sure that you're fully informed. That really matters. If you have your Bible, I want to ask you, if you will, let's join together and look over at Isaiah chapter 6. You know, Noah's kind of started us off with a sense of theme of when we're walking through fires, and there are people right here in our congregation right now and even beyond that are really in a difficult place. They're in a challenging moment. I was thinking yesterday as I was talking to Judy Clater, who has been recently diagnosed with cancer. Talked to her yesterday, and I asked her for her permission if I could mention to you that her need is really great, and if you would lift her up as she can, as she begins therapy. It was caught in the earliest stages, so she's encouraged about that. But even so, I asked her if we could be praying for her and mention her. So if you would think of Judy, there are others as well. Miss Shelby and I were talking this past week, and I tell you, she's been through so much from medical concern and just need. She'll be coming home on Wednesday, is what Jackie was telling me. I don't like to mention too many names, but I see there are people around us that have very real pressing concern and need, and they're going through things that sometimes we have no clue as to what's happening. And so that's why we need to stay tight with each other. We need to know what's going on in the body of Christ. We need to be sure that we're encouraging and blessing and interceding for one another, because there are many of us that are going through a crisis of one sort or another. You know, when I think about our land and our country, our nation right now, I think that we're in that place as well, that we are indeed going through all kinds of tumultuous times, right? And as I mentioned last week, as we began a two-part message on a united church among a divided nation, what do we do as the people of God? How do we respond to what's going on all around us? Not just with pandemic concern. You see, there's just so much division going on, whether it be something like wearing a mask or not, whether it be something like what color is our skin, or what do we do with these monuments, or all this kind of stuff that's going on, all this yin and all this yang, all this contention, all this argument, all this fight, all this positioning, all this maneuvering, all this manipulating that's going on in our nation today. It's discouraging to me. I bet it is to you. I'd be honest with you. I would do really well sometimes if I never ever knew what was going on. If I didn't turn on a news station or just kind of see what the headline was, it would just probably serve me real well not to know what's going on. But like Charles Spurgeon said a long time ago, he said, you know, if you're going to preach the word, you better have your phone device in one hand so you can stay current, and your Bible in the other. He didn't say it quite like that, but I am, okay? You need to know what's going on, because the church ought to make a difference in this time, especially in this time. You see, sometimes we think that as the people of God, we have every reason now to be discouraged. We have every reason now to be fractured among ourselves. We have every reason now to kind of draw back on our mandate of making disciples and being a disciple. We have every reason to kind of put it in low gear and wait this thing out and just kind of ooze our way through, rather than being more headstrong about what we could be doing as the people of God, the church of the living God. I want to challenge you today, folks, that you and I, as the Valley Creek Church, and as in the greater body of believers, that we really purpose on our hearts, first and foremost, that we will be together, that we will be united, that we will stay strong in the Lord. So today we're going to talk about one thing over which we can really unite around. And as we set that up, and we're going to be looking in Isaiah chapter 5 and reviewing a few things as we move to Isaiah chapter 6. So you have your Bibles open? All right, now if you're in the house, would you join me as we stand to our feet as we reverence the reading of the Word of God, okay? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on the throne high and lifted up, And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And so I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth with it, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I, send me." Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing to you as my God and my rock and my King. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When you get to Isaiah 5 in the Bible, you kind of see a contemporary America, in my mind anyway. You see the nation of Israel, a covenant nation, the people of God, who have been assembled under the sovereignty of God as being a redeemer nation, a priest nation. That was their function to make the world ready for the coming of Messiah. It was their responsibility to receive every ordinance, every festival, every practice. You know, these weren't just laws that were to be burdensome to them. As a matter of fact, these laws revealed to them their desperate need for redemption. It revealed to them that every sacrifice mattered. And with the letting of blood and with the giving of life, grace was dispensed, and they experienced God's kindness and God's goodness. And they learned how important repentance was. And really the truth is that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The whole Bible is the Bible. So when we get to Isaiah chapter 5, we find a floundering nation. We find a people of God that are doing everything but being the people of God. They've become so absorbed in their culture. They've been so contaminated by the nations that have surrounded them. They've been so much a part of the world that God has relentlessly sent spokespeople, prophets, to urge them, to plead with them, to welcome them, to invite them to repentance and to restoration to God. And you can read about that time and time again. It seemed to be a secular thing. It seemed to be something that was commonplace, where the people of God would have a movement of God. They would experience a revival from God, a breath of God, the anointing of God, the presence of God. But then they became comfortable, and then they became complacent. And all of these things, they lost their zest and their zeal for the things of God. And before you knew it, they began to drift. And when they drifted, they began to be a part of many things that really look like America today. Now, I'm not supposing that America is a covenant people. I don't believe we are at all. But I do believe, and you guys know, that American history, if you just study it, the principles from which we have been founded are precisely biblical. All the Ivy League schools were established to train preachers, and they were based on biblical principles. Even Harvard today has a lattice that talks about equipping pastors for ministry as a part of their school. It's amazing how far we have fallen, and I want to encourage you today not just to say, "Let's beat up the world," not just say, let's just take the easy shot at the secularism that surrounds us. This is the time. If there's ever time, if there's ever an opportunity for the gospel to shine, for the people of God to be about the work of the gospel, for the church to make advance, kingdom advance, man, this is the time. In Isaiah chapter 5, here's what we found as we made some discoveries last week. We found that there was all kinds of what I would call opulence and an abuse of abundance. People down in verse 8 or so in chapter 5, they were joining house to house. We talked about what that meant and why that was important, how people tried to expand their kingdom, their notoriety, their material possession, their portfolio. That mattered more to them than anything. Later on, Jesus, when he appeared, would talk about mammon and its control, or money. It's how it possesses people rather than people possess it. And so we can see that God's people were flourishing. God had been good. He'd been kind. Economically, folks were advantaged. They were living in wonderful homes. They were living lives of ease. It was one of the dangers that God had told his people that when they came into the promised land that they needed to guard their heart concerning. He said, now listen, you're going to be living in houses that you did not build. And by the way, they built even better houses. And you're going to be enjoying wine from wine presses that you didn't construct and grapes that you didn't grow in your vineyard. But yet, they expanded those. Nothing wrong with that. But on all of these advantages, they forgot God. They forgot God. And it seems to me that in the world that in which we live today, that in America, and I'm not saying there's not poverty, I'm not saying there's not desperate need, I'm not saying there's not hungry people, but in America today, it seems as though the reason that many people want to live in this wonderful place is because there's opportunity. There's opportunity that expresses itself in material provision. But there are many of us, if we're not careful, that it can suck the life out of us. It can stranglehold us. Later on in verse 11, there's a woe that's pronounced. There are six woes in chapter 5 that God pronounces against his own people. And this is the woe of drunkenness. This is the woe of just being careless. This is the woe of just saying, you know, we don't regard the things of God. I'm not going to get into a debate as to whether you should have a glass of wine or not, but I will say that in this particular passage, the people of God had become so overwhelmed by the culture that it was almost a delight. It was almost a part of a laughable expression, a humorous part of their culture just to get smashed and just to party about it. You know, this is the best thing in the world to do. By the way, it sounds like contemporary America to me. Later on, you'll find in verse 15, that people were proud. There's an arrogance about the people of God. And by the way, when you have so much that can you can blow a lot and you can be irresponsible, that can lead you to that place of arrogance. If you look down in verse 18, the Bible talks about those who are drawing iniquity with cords of vanity. I went back and I studied this past week. I want to know exactly what does that mean. Well, what does that mean? The word cords here is important. It's the word that means strings. It kind of illustrates a spider weaving a web, that there are many people who are caught in the web of evil desire by choice, and they think that if they just kind of pull iniquity just a little bit, maybe they pull it toward them or they pull toward it. It's not a source of worldliness that the world tempts you and draws you. It's by choice. It's a volitional choice by a believer, a follower, a disciple that says, you know what, I'm just going to tinker with sin. And by the way, when you tinker with sin, before you know, sin has not just a toehold, but it has a foothold, and it becomes a stronghold. If you look later on in the very text, you'll find that the Bible talks about the cart rope. And that word for cart rope, it's a pretty big word. It means cable. Before you know it, the things that you play with tie you down. Before you know it, the sin that you were messing with all of a sudden controls you. All of a sudden, before you know it, the things that you thought were fun and had a lot of levity, and it was a part of the cultural norm, and it made you feel pretty important. Before you know it, you're burdened down, you're shackled by your sin. Do you know anybody who's been addicted to their sin and can't break free? Do you know anyone who has come to the place where they found that they were really laid waste by their appetites? Here's what you have in that very section right there. The Bible goes on to say in verse 19, and we can follow it all the way down, that they said, Lord, you know what? If you say you're going to judge us, if you say you're going to do something, then just do it. Because you're not going to do it. You haven't before. It's been so many years. Listen, they were tempting the Lord. They were saying, listen, if you're going to do it, just come on and do it, because they didn't believe he ever would. Later on in verse 20 through 22, you'll see more woes that are pronounced. Woe to those who call evil good. In other words, those who call rashness wisdom, those who call treachery something as differently than that, those who call honesty, stupidity, immorality, freedom, those that take truth and pervert it, those who take perversions and call them principles, those who take crime and say they're not violent. You see, the Bible says it's a dangerous thing when we become wise in our own eyes. And there are those that in our culture today, and even in churchendom, even in Christendom, are those that call right wrong, those that call light dark, those that call darkness light, and everything is twisted, and truth is compromised. It's not just compromised, it's shattered. It's something that you can choose based on what's best for you. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Again, arrogance. Woe to those who are mighty at drinking. This is an interesting scenario here in verse 22. It talks about being so self-indulgent that you challenge people whether or not you can drink them under the table without losing your mind first. That's kind of where this goes. pretty interesting to me. Later on, the Bible continues to say, Isaiah says, listen, because of all this waywardness, because of all this forgetting of God, because of all this negligent worship, because of all this meaningless gathering, because of all these sacrifices that are so superficial, because when you come into my temple, there's no sincerity. Here's what he says. He says, I'm going to send an army, and it's going to be a bad one. These are going to be bad boys, and they don't really care much about you. They're going to come in, and they're going to swoop down. And they're going to swoop down, and they're going to destroy everything that you've held dear. Your homes will be ransacked, and they'll be pillaged. Your children will be taken away as slaves. You're going to die in the streets, and you're going to die because of war. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be famine. You're going to go without. And everything that you've cherished, and all the things that you've loved, and everything that you've clung to, and the sin that you've excused, all of these things will be judged by God. Now, listen, that is not the contemporary preaching for people who want to draw crowds. Okay, that's not what we want to hear. You know, we want to say, well, you know what, the Lord is good, and the Lord is kind, and the Lord is loving, and the Lord is gracious, and all these things are absolutely true. But when you see what happens to Isaiah, you're going to find he doesn't hear the angels sing love, love, love. He doesn't hear the angels sing peace, peace, peace. He doesn't hear the angels say grace, grace, grace. What they sing, what they shout, actually, they don't even sing it, is holy, holy, holy. You see, in the midst of cultural debauchery, in the midst of congregational disloyalty, in the midst of the people of God who are supposed to be on mission as a priest nation to make light to the world and offer invitation so Messiah could be recognized and known, were the very people who missed their opportunity. And I'm often wondering, in today's world, in the America in which we live, will we miss our opportunity? Will we just kind of be shackled by maybe our own sin, or maybe our own carelessness, or perhaps even a low view of God? So in all of this, King Uzziah dies, this 52-year-old reign of a monarch, 50-plus years as king of Israel. And we can go back and talk about all the things that he accomplished and all the things that he added to the kingdom of God, but the bottom line was, as he died, as a leper, because he became arrogant and proud of his own. He looked at all of his own accomplishments, and much like Nebuchadnezzar that would conquer them later, he just kind of marveled at himself, so much so that he began to think that he could become a priest, much less a king. And when he did that, he crossed the line, and God judged him, and he died a leper under the judgment of God. But he was their security. When people thought about King Uzziah, they thought about the predictable. When people thought about King Uzziah, they thought about one who stabilized everything, who fortified the city, who sent out the troops, who could be respected, who could be their protector, and the one that would offer watch care. So in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah is looking around, and he's thinking to himself, where do I go? I mean, the nation is in shambles. God has given me a message of judgment. And now the only virtuous king that has been on the landscape for a bit, now he's also gone. Where is the stability? And so he goes to the only place that he knows to go. And boy, if there's ever a place that all of us should have the spirit of Isaiah, this is that time where he says, I'm going to go to the temple. I'm going to go to the meeting place. I'm going to go to the house of God. I'm going to show up at the sanctuary. I'm going to be at the place where God moves. And if sometimes you feel as though that you need to come to this place, we'll figure out a way for you to do it. If you feel as though that you need to come and kneel down before here and intercede before God and meet with God, listen, we'll find a way to make that happen for you. And although I know that there's separation and social distancing, we will do all that we can that if you need to come to this place and say, God, I need a word from you, I need to meet with you, and this is the place I know that you'll appear, then we'll open these doors and somehow give you that opportunity. Because that's exactly what Isaiah does. And what does he see? He sees the Lord high and lifted up. In other words, the Lord is not unstable. The Lord's not been dethroned. The Lord has not been impeached. The Lord has not been unsteadied. He is still high and lifted on his throne. And Isaiah looks up and he sees the Lord and the grandeur of the Lord, the mightiness of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the overwhelming, I don't even know how to say it. It's hard to say. The smoke. You know, and the smoke was a part of what you saw in Exodus chapter 19. God is showing himself in a wondrous display of mighty majesty. And it is intense. He can feel it. He can see it. And he knows it. And the angelic beings now surround him. And the Bible says that they have six wings, and with two they cover their face. It's an expression of creatureliness. And they cover their face because they reverence God. They cover their feet because they're careful when they approach God. And they fly. Why? They fly because they serve God at his bidding. They move to do all that he bids them do. And it's quite a scene. And I don't think I was asking the Lord this morning. You know, there have been times when I felt as though there's been a strong presence of you, Father. I've been praying today. I said, God, there's been times I've been in a place where I felt that your glory was there, that I felt that your presence was strong, that I felt as though, Lord, I could just reach out and touch you. I knew that you were in that place. But, Lord, I don't think I could even compare any of my meager experiences to what Isaiah experienced at this moment when there was national darkness, there was great calamity, there was desperate need, and he came before the Lord. And the Lord appeared before him in this kind of way. And what did he say? He said, the Lord is perfect. His transcendent glory exceeds all sensibilities. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In other words, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of all majesty. And in that place, there is no rebellion. The Lord makes sure that everyone is in total compliance. And here is Isaiah. And as he looks up, he begins to feel the shaking. The posts of the temple shake. The building itself is consumed. He trembles as the building itself is shaking and filled with the very presence of God. And he doesn't yell out glory. He doesn't yell out hallelujah. He doesn't have all these great songs of praise. As a matter of fact, he just busts out with a confession. And his confession goes something like this: woe is me. The literal of that word means I'm being disintegrated. The literal of that word means I'm being undone. The literal of that word means I'm falling apart. I'm coming down in pieces, is what he's saying. When you encounter God, and when you read through the Bible, you'll find that people who encounter God usually have this foremost expression that they drop. If you look at Luke chapter 5, to me it's an intriguing story of Peter, who spends all night long fishing on a boat, and he's looking for a catch. He doesn't get it. And as he's docking his boat, the Lord sees him and says, now listen, how's it been going? And of course, there's nothing to report. What does Jesus say? Well, cast the net on the other side. And he does. He cannot fill the boat. The boat begins to sink because the catch is so great. What does he do? Does he begin to count out the fish? Does he begin to price them out so that he can sell them off, you know, and get that profit and make that boat payment and maybe make an addition to his house or get on that renovation project? Not at all. Here's what he does. He runs to the Lord Jesus and he bows down. This great giant of a man, this blue-collar, leather-neck, sun-beaten, hard-working fella, man, he lays down before the Lord Jesus and he says, leave me. That's what he says. He says, leave me. Depart from me. Why? Because I am a sinful man. Listen, when the Holy Spirit shows up, when God Almighty reveals himself, one of the things that you're going to find yourself doing, you may come to the place of rejoicing and gladness and singing and song and worship and celebration. I pray that that would be the case. But by and large, if you ever get met by the Lord in a serious kind of way, your first place to move is downward. You're going to get on your knees. You're going to fall to your face, and you're going to offer to him a confession. Woe, I'm undone. What does Isaiah confess? His craft is speech. What he does for a living is talk. All he's doing is communicating and making God's message known. And he's probably pretty good at it. I mean, after all, the Lord calls him out to his prophetic office. He's a major prophet, right? But in all of this, he says, the very thing that I use as my craft, the very thing that you've anointed as my skill set, is the very thing, Lord, that I've corrupted. He says, woe is me, because I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I got to thinking, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a person of unclean lips? What does it mean to be defiled of speech? You know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 that, listen, if you want to know a person, listen to their talk. He says, because every person just speaks what's in their heart. Out of the heart, man speaks, is what he says. So when you listen to a man's talk, you can learn a lot about a man's heart. And Isaiah knew that his talk reflected his heart. And I suppose that in comparison with other people, he probably was better, maybe. But that wasn't the comparison being made. The comparison being made was between him and God. It was only him and God. And between he and the Lord, he knew that his lips were unclean. I was reading just the other day, and I read a proverb a day, in Proverbs chapter 18, where the Bible says that gossip is like a dainty morsel that goes down to the innermost parts of a man's being. And I got to thinking of many ways that often we find ourselves in a conversation and we drop someone's name and we say something about them, or we listen to someone who's speaking about someone else. We never think of a never mind not to stop that. And not to say, hold on, they're not here. You know, it's not right for us to talk about them. They're not here. And especially if it's something that we've heard from secondhand information, if it's just something that's just a dainty little morsel, it kind of absorbs our sense of intrigue. We really want to, you know, digest that all the way. It's so much fun talking about other people's business, you know, or what we think about that, or how we would evaluate that, or if it was us, what we would do differently. Listen, the Bible says, think about everything that you do. Think about everything that you are. Think about all that you say. Isaiah did. And when you get before the Lord, like John in Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus appeared to him, like Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 1, when the mighty God appeared to him as a wheel within a wheel, when the glory of God fell on Moses in Exodus chapter 33, you can go time and time again, Luke chapter 5, I can give you all kinds of places that in the Bible, when people met God, their lives were radically altered. They met a holy God, and they confessed their sinful ways. And revival will happen in a person's life, in a person's marriage, in a household, in a church family, in a city, in a neighborhood and a nation, when God's people first and foremost say, Lord, I'm unclean. So what does God do? Angels dispatched, right, to the altar of God. He picks up a coal and he touches Isaiah's mouth. Man, listen, have you ever flipped burgers in your backyard with a charcoal grill? And you get all those, you know, charcoals together, you make you a fire and everything. I was doing that one day, and I didn't notice that when I flipped my briquettes over, that one had fallen on my porch. I stepped on it. Man, I was doing a dance. I mean, I forgot I was Baptist, man. I was doing the jig like you had never seen. Man, that hurt. I can imagine someone taking a coal and whoosh, putting it on my mouth. You see, repentance is painful. And wherever the point is where God reveals to you that you have an uncleanness about you and you confess it, you say, well, I'm undone. I'm disintegrating. Man, this is displeasing. Lord, you are holy and I am not. And what does God do? He takes you to the place of repentance. And it'll be a painful place. It'll hurt you. It'll make you weep. The judgment of God upon the people of God is essential for a nation that's divided to become a nation that's revived. Here's what God says to his servant. After he's purged of his sin, he has an encounter with God. He makes a confession. He's purged of his sin. And then the Lord speaks. This is the first time the Lord speaks in the book of Isaiah. Here's what he says. Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? John MacArthur says it like this. I listened to a couple of his messages on this, and he was talking about how did Isaiah respond? Well, he didn't respond like, yeah, Lord, send me. I'm at a missions conference, man. I'm really stoked. Let's go, go, go. No, he was just all by himself. He just said, I'm ready to be used now, Lord. I wasn't ready before. I thought I was useful before, but Lord, if there's no one else and you need a man, I'll be that man. And then God gave him a ministry assignment. Noah, you would never want this. Neither would I, because you say, okay, here's what we're going to do then. I'm going to send you to some people, and they will listen, but they'll never hear. They'll observe, but they'll never see. They'll reject you, basically. They'll be spiritually insensitive. This was his ministry. By the way, this is one part of the book of Isaiah that appears in every one of the Gospels. Jesus repeats it. Because it doesn't seem like that sometimes. That when God gives us a ministry, he gives us a word, he's done a work in our lives, and then he sends us out, we find that the culture isn't so receptive. the people who surround us aren't so agreeable. You've been touched by the presence of God, but others are not moved. But even so, God is going to do a work. Look down in verse 13 of this chapter. I want to show you something. The Bible says, yet a tenth will be in it and will return to and be for consuming. As a terebinth tree or an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump. What's God talking about there? That sounds so weird. He's saying in all the destruction, in all the devastation, in all the judgment, there'll be a remnant. There'll be a small group. And they'll be together. Now next week I'm going to start talking to you a little bit about what does a church rally behind. But today, the message is simple, plain. We rally behind Lord Most High. We can agree on that, can't we? I mean, we can agree that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, can't we? I mean, we can agree that the Bible says, Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, here's what you find, that the devil is such a loser. He must have gotten so ticked off, getting beat up so much. I mean, there wasn't anything that he did that Jesus didn't stomp on. I mean, you think about this. All the ways that the Lord Jesus, he just took the devil out. And even from the very beginning when he was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the evil one, what happens? Jesus opposes him, and in power and through strength and by the word of God, he comes out victorious and empowered to initiate a ministry of change lives. The evil one is such a loser. I can see why he's so angry. I can see why he's so mean. I can see why he's so on the attack, so bent to destroy the people of God, because the people of God are the apple of God's eye. So what's the best way he can do it? Remember, Jesus does a miracle one day, and the Pharisees, who are the spiritual elites, they're really smart. They know the Bible. Here's what they say. They say, you know what? The reason you can do this is because, well, Satan cast out Satan. And Jesus said, now let's think about that for a moment. So what you're telling me, that I'm Satan because I'm able to cast out Satan. He said, you know, a house divided cannot stand. Don't you know that? Don't you know that a kingdom that is divided cannot be united and it cannot stand? There is no strength. And you know what? That's exactly what the evil one is doing today. He's doing all that he can to divide the people of God. He'll use anything he possibly can. If it's a pandemic, he'll use it. Man, if it's racial inequality, he'll use it. If it's a medical need, he'll use it. If it's financial stress, he'll use it. If it's economic downturn, he'll use it. Man, listen, he'll take advantage of everything that he possibly can. If it's music, he'll use it. If it's worship, he'll use it. Anything he possibly can to drive a wedge between brothers and sisters in Christ, he'll do it. If he can use a word from a foul-mouthed person, if he can use a gossip, a morsel of untruth, or even if it's truth that should never be repeated to anyone else, he'll use anything he can to divide. Have you ever noticed that being married? If you've ever been married, boy, the evil one will come after you. He'll do all that he can to drive a wedge between your husband and your wife, and between your sons and your daughters and yourself. He'll do all that he can to divide. So when we see him dividing, what should we do? We say, Lord, you're high, and you're lifted up, and you're Lord Most High, and we worship you. All of us worship you. We agree to that. Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'll go to any church. I'll assemble with any people, no matter their worship expression, no matter their cultural norm of their church. I'll go anywhere with anyone who names the name of Jesus, who preaches the gospel of Christ, who loves the Lord, who died upon a cross for forgiveness of sin, to give us cleansing from our transgression, to give to us a grace that was undeserved. Listen, Isaiah could do nothing. The angel was dispatched to the altar. Isaiah didn't jolly up to the altar and make sure that he could forgive himself. He had nothing to do with the grace that was given to him. And you and I here today have nothing to do with the grace that God has given to us at all. He did it. No works of our own what has saved us. None of them. And I can rally around anyone that names the name of Jesus like that, who's been changed by the cross of Christ, who's been cleansed by the blood of Christ, who trusts in the resurrection of the Lord over death itself and over the grave and the tomb, who knows that he has ascended on high at the right hand of the Father, that he'll soon one day return to retrieve his own unto himself, that one day he'll come, and indeed there'll be just judgment. Listen, if you preach that gospel, if you believe that gospel, I'm a brother to you, man. We're family, and no one's going to break that apart. Let us not let anything Church, listen, Christian, everyone, listen, don't let anything remove you from the fellowship of believers. Don't let anything do that. That's where the devil wins. That's where Satan chalks up a score. So I want all of you that are watching and all of you that are present to know that I'm with you because Jesus Christ is Lord. We're together, right? I don't care if you're white-haired or gray-haired or straight-haired or curly-haired or blue-eyed or brown-eyed. I don't even care if you're white or black or child. I don't care. It doesn't matter. Because when we get to heaven, it won't matter. I was reading in the Psalms this morning. I wish I'd have brought my journal. I just didn't do it. But the Bible says, it's in the, I want to start around Psalm 33, that he is the Lord Most High that overrules the kingdom of the world, but yet he individually, he looks at me individually. I got to thinking about that. Corporately, we want God to move. But unless you're Isaiah, personally, individually, before God, we will languish corporately. Did you hear that? If you and I don't have a walk personally, if we don't value Lord Most High personally in our homes, in our quiet times, in our daily walk, in our decision making, we have a hard time seeing it stoked in the church house. So this week, enjoy Jesus. Man, this week, walk with God. It may be hard. It may be tough. You may be in a hard place. You might be in a fire. But don't worry if you're in the fire, because he's walking with you. And no, that was strong. And one thing I learned, that when you come out of a fire, not only you don't smell like smoke, but you don't have the trappings anymore either. They're burned off. Those bindings are gone. And you're free. So I'm going to pray for you right now. Noah's going to play behind me, and I'm going to ask you just to make a decision. Would you stand with me right now? Would you mind? Heavenly Father, I come before you, and I want to say thank you, Lord, that one thing we can do that will bring us together is to call out that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are unified at the cross. We are together because of the blood of Jesus. We can agree on who you are and what you've done. Now, Lord, there's no program, there's no methodology, there's no strategy that will bring us together like an encounter with you. We can't conjure this up, Lord. We can't make it happen. But when we experience you, it happens. So, Lord, be Lord of us. Be King. In this place, rule and reign over every heart, every person. Lord, we live in a fractured nation. We are among a people that are so divided. And Lord, a politician is not going to bring us together. A political party isn't going to make unity happen. Though there's going to continue to be contention. There's going to continue to be injustice and unrighteousness, Lord. Just like we read in Isaiah chapter 5. But God, this is the time, now is the time for the people of God to experience you in your glorious wonder, personally, Lord, and now here corporately. Lord, if there's anyone right now there that's just saying, woe is me. Woe is me. This is my issue. This is my sin pattern. This is my trait of unrighteousness. Oh God, I pray that this very moment you'll purge. You'll purge. That they'll be made righteous before you, useful to you. And you'll send them, Lord. No matter the outcome, they'll be willing servants of yours. This is my prayer I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now Noah's going to sing us out before we go. Okay, we're going to ask that you leave, you know, differently than where you've come. Okay? If you want to see each other, enjoy each other, hope that you will. Do it in the parking lot. Okay? Wear your mask as you go. Give to the Lord as you've been doing. I'm so thankful for what you're doing. It's sustaining the work of the ministry in this place, and only you are making that happen by your faithful and devoted fellowship and stewardship. I'm thankful for that. And then coming soon, Noah and I have been talking, we're going to start doing something on Sunday nights here and there called Sunday Night Stories. And we'll tell you when it's going to happen and what it's going to look like and how you can be a part of that. We're going to start thinking of new ways, asking God to give us new ways to encourage you and to gather and to build you up and send you out on mission with Jesus. Okay? So offering trays are right over here. And if you have a decision that you need to make, you want to contact me personally, Charlotte, there's something right there on the screen online that they can tap into. And then, or you can text me personally, and then we'll follow up on today's message and how it applies to your need. Okay? God bless you. Have a great rest of the day. Noah, sing us out, brother. Okay?